Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and so glad you're joining the broadcast today. I am so thankful for every person that takes the time to listen to this broadcast. We certainly do appreciate you. We are so thankful that you listen, and I am so excited about God's Word. I don't know about you, but I hope that God's Word excites you. I hope that God's Word gives you a drive and a determination to be all that the author wants you to be. I hope that God's Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I tell you what, the Lord has given me a love for His Word, and because of that love for His Word, it has changed me. You know, somebody once told me that your life is impacted by three things. These three things impact your life. Number one is the books that you read, or the material that you read. Somebody said, if you read junk, you're going to be a junky person. You read trash, you're going to be a trashy person. But if you read good books, you're going to be a good person. So read good material. Read God's Word every day. Nothing will change you more than God's Word. Here's the second thing that will change your life. Not only the books that you read, but number two is the places that you go. Do you remember when you were a kid? Your mom may have used to sing that song. We used to sing it in children's church. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Yeah, because the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little feet, where you go. So the books you read, the places that you go. If you go to good places, you'll be a good person. If you go to bad places, you'll be a bad person. Here's the third thing that will impact your life. The people that you meet. Who do you hang around with? Who's in your inner circle? I want you to know that if you have good people in your life, you're going to be a better person. I want to introduce you to the best person that ever walked the face of the earth. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, your life is missing something, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never met Him, He wants to meet you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you have a relationship with Him, you'll have a much better life, not only here on this earth, but also for eternity. Well, we've been going through a series of asking the questions of how this week. And so yesterday we talked about the fact that we should be avoiding discrimination and how can we treat people right. Well, today I want to talk to you about how to avoid arguments. How to avoid arguments. You know, a study was done recently and it was reported in the Psychology Science magazine, and it discovered that the best arguers are those who don't point their fingers. Now, according to the study, the person who says "we" the most during an argument suggests the best solutions. Now, researchers from the University of Pennsylvania and the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill used statistical analysis to study 59 couples. Spouses who used second-person pronouns like "you" tended toward negativity in their interactions, while those making use of first plural person pronouns like "we" provided positive solutions to problems. So the study concluded this: we users may have a sense of shared interest that sparks compromise and other ideas pleasing to both partners. You sayers, on the contrary, tend to criticize, disagree, justify, and otherwise team up with negativity. So how can we avoid arguments? This is what we learn from Colossians chapter 3. You are Christ's chosen race. You are His saints. He loves you. And you should be clothed in sincere compassion, in kindness, and in humility, in gentleness, and in patience. Bear with one another. That literally means forbear with one another, or keep bearing with one another. Forgive each other as soon as a quarrel begins. As you think about forgiving as soon as a quarrel begins, engrafted in the tombstone of Robert Frost are these words: "I had a lover's quarrel with the world." Frost himself chose that epitaph. What it means really is that he had a lover's quarrel with God. And whether we realize it or not, the same is true for all of us. I read an article not too long ago about Percy Arrowsmith and his wife, who had enjoyed 80 years of marriage. He died at 105 years old, and she was 100 years old when she died. According to the Guinness World Book of Records, this couple held the record for the longest marriage, as well as the oldest aggregate age of a married couple. They met in England, and he sang in the choir, and she was a Sunday school teacher. Now, the Aerosmiths claimed the key to their long marriage was not to go to sleep on an argument. They said that they always kissed each other and held hands each night before they went to bed. Staying up all night to avoid that argument or to solve that argument and always kissing each other. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we can deal with conflict. James 3:18 says, "And the seed whose fruit is in the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I've discovered something about peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers." Sometimes you have to get things unsettled to make peace. That is, we have to confront issues to make peace. Who are those who make peace? Is it the church? Is it to be us? Think about who causes the most conflict. And then look at the major verses that deal with this. As you think about conflict, we can overcome conflict. Now, conflict is a part of life. You may as well get used to it, right? There's going to be friction. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be conflict within your life. I like what Billy Graham said many years ago about his relationship with his wife. He says, "Ruth and I don't often agree. We have different views, but that's what makes us special." He said that if a husband and wife both think alike 100% of the time, one of them is not necessary. I'm so thankful that my wife and I, we agree most of the time, but sometimes we don't agree. Why? Because she has a unique perspective. I have a unique perspective. And by putting those two perspectives together, we will probably arrive at truth. Well, here's how we can avoid arguments. I think, first of all, you have to understand what is the root cause of an argument. Why are we fighting in the first place? Well, James addresses that, and he says the reason we have arguments is because there's conflicting desires. Verse number one, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you?" You see, marriage has built-in conditions for conflict. Think about the things that you expected of your spouse before you got married. Now, how idealistic and how unrealistic were you about marriage before you got married? Then you had this rude awakening. That was the day that you woke up. Somebody says, all marriages go through three stages. Stage one, the happy stage, the honeymoon stage. Stage two is, the party's over. Stage three is, let's make a deal, right? Let's work this thing out. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who loves to quarrel loves to sin." So there's these desires that we have that are conflicting with each other. These desires fit into three major categories. Number one is that desire to have. That would be talking about possessions. Verse number two says, you want what you don't have. You long for what others have. We want to have things. This is called materialism. This is called having possessions. James says you want what you don't have. You long for those things that other people have. You see, God created things to be used and to be enjoyed. That's what they're here for. We are to use things and love people. You know, it's not an accident that the Gallup says that 56% of all marriages that end in divorce end because of money problems. You see, this desire to have things causes this friction within our lives. Here's the second desire that we have. Not a desire to have, but the desire to feel. That is pleasure. Verse 3 says, you want only what will give you pleasure. Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God made everything for our enjoyment, but when pleasure becomes the number one goal in your life, it feels good. Do it. If you follow only what feels good, you're asking for conflict. It's going to cause problems in your life. When my pleasures take the place over what is needful for me to do, I'm in trouble. The fact is, I'm more interested in my comfort than I am in yours, and I think about what is best to make me feel good. You see, the more I try to please myself, the less long-term pleasure I actually experience. But the more I try to please God and the more I try to please others, the more long-term pleasure that I will have. You know, the same is true in a marriage relationship. The more I try to please myself, the less long-term pleasure I have in my marriage, the less I experience. Instant gratification leads to long-term dissatisfaction. You know, Moses said this. Hebrews 11:25 is the recording of what Moses said. Moses said, "I'd rather suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for only a little while. So the three desires that we have is the desire to have, the desire to feel, that is to feel pleasure, the desire to have possessions, and then number three, the desire to be. This is the desire to have power, to be filled with pride. Solomon says in Proverbs 13:10 that pride leads to arguments. Pride leads to arguments. Only by pride comes contention. If you're like me, why? I'm too proud to compromise, and that is why I have conflict. Do you remember playing a game when you were a kid and you'd wrestle with somebody and they would pin you down and say, I'll let you go if you cry uncle? My brother and I used to do that, and my brother would nearly kill me before I would cry uncle. Why is that? Because of pride. We don't want to give in. Have you ever been in an argument where you knew you were wrong, but you wouldn't admit it? Why? Because of pride. Pride causes arguments. That is the bottom line of all things. So the next time you're in an argument, stop and ask, is it worth it? Now the question that would follow is, why are our desires not fulfilled? Well, James answers that in verses 2 and 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. So we could say there's a conflict that we have with God. And the conflict is that we're not asking him, and that when we do ask him, we have the wrong motives. Look what verse 6 says. If we drop down to verse number 6, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as we're asking God for something, he wants to give it to us, but he's going to oppose us if we're driven by pride. When you think about conflicting desires, they cause arguments, but what is the cure? The cure for arguments is always humility. You see, God will not force you to be humble. Humility is that sense of nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is, in which we may make a way for God to be all, said Andrew Murray. James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. Verse number 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, we don't get along with other people because we've got this civil war going on in our lives. This is the real issue. You see, the starting point is getting peace inside me before I can have peace outside of me. Finding peace of mind, finding peace in my heart, and then the real conflict inside of you, once that is settled, my life begins to change. If you're in charge, then anytime somebody goes along that doesn't go the way that you want to go, then you get uptight. You get irritable. You get upset. You want things to go just the way you want them to go, and when they don't go that way, it makes you mad. But if God's in charge of your life, it doesn't irritate you near as much. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in you. Now, I want to make a distinction between what humility is and what humility is not. Humility is not humiliation. Sometimes you may be humiliated, but you haven't been humbled. Humiliation is, I'm self-condemned. I'm embarrassed. Somebody has pointed out my shortcomings and they have embarrassed me in front of my peers and I feel humiliated. Being humble, however, is not being humiliated. Humility is a self-lowering of myself. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes in, then comes shame, but with a humble is wisdom. In other words, I'm gaining an understanding as I lower myself. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read this interesting command given to us by Moses. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is right up in the brink of leading the people into the promised land. He never gets into the promised land. Joshua brings them into the promised land, but he's reminding them before they go into the promised land that God has led you these 40 years, and he's done this, and he's giving you this wilderness journey so that you might be humble, so that he might test you, so that you know what's in your heart, whether you should keep the commands or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. As you think about humility is such a great attribute to have in your life. We've learned that humility is not humiliation. It's a lowering of myself. Humility is not disorientation. You know, just because I don't know what's going on doesn't mean I've been humbled. When you think about that story of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with himself. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to worship him. He was driven away from the people and he went mad. He was disoriented. His body one day is drenched with the dew of the heaven. His hair grows long like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails are like the claws of a bird. And he's disoriented. He's confused, but he's not been humbled. Humility is not exhaustion. You ever been at that point in your life, I'm just so exhausted. And you just give up. Well, I guess the Lord's humbled me. Well, maybe not. You just may be exhausted. We learn that a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Jesus said, whoever wants to exalt himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So humility is not exhaustion. Humility is not disconnection. Sometimes you feel like you're out of the loop and you feel you're humbled because you don't know what's going on. We look at the story of David. David didn't humbly seek the Lord when he realized he was disconnected. He humbled himself when he remembered God's unfailing love. It's put this way in Psalms chapter 13, verse number 1. How long, David says, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me. O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So David humbles himself in the sight of the Lord, not because he was humiliated, not because he was disconnected from God's love. He was humbled when he remembered God's unfailing love for him. You know, even when it feels like God is very far from you, he's right there with you. And if you can be awakened to the fact that his love is unfailing, you will be humbled at the presence of God. Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. You know, there's some benefits to being a humble person. The Bible has several promises that it gives to those who are humble. I'm just going to give you a few of them today. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you know this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Forgiveness. Turning from our wicked ways is repentance. As we are humbled in that state of lowering ourselves and seeking God's face, then we turn from our wicked ways, and then we hear from heaven. Notice the first thing God says to his people, they must humble themselves, even before praying or turning from their wicked ways. We also know that if you're a humble person, not only do you get grace, but you get more grace. James put it this way in James 4:6, that God gives grace, gives more grace to those who are humble, but he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're told to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there's an extra measure of grace that you get by being humble. We also know that if we're humble, that we get God's acceptance. 1 Peter 5 talks about the younger people submitting to the older people, the elders. And he says, all of you should be submissive to one another. And he uses a little phrase that it says that we're to be clothed with humility because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. When you think about pride, pride is a self-centered preoccupation with and an overestimation of one's own importance, one's own abilities or achievements, resulting in an unwillingness to submit to God and an insensitivity to others. Humility, on the other hand, is freedom from a sense of one's own importance, with total dependence upon God and honest concern for others. Well, let's wrap up our time together today on the broadcast, and let's talk about steps that we can take to actually diffuse conflict in our lives. Step number one, give in to God. James says that we are to submit yourselves then to God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So instead of finding out what is wrong with everyone else, find out what's wrong between me and God. Stop the blame game. Stop the victim game. Stop the woe is me stinking thinking. There is no conflict resolution in that way of thinking. Give in to God. Submit to Him. Number two, get wise to Satan. You know, the Bible tells us if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. We also learn in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. Don't you love that? In other words, we know exactly what he's doing. We're aware of it. We're alert to it. We know what he's doing, realizing that conflict comes from him, and he is the source behind it. So don't be dumb to it. Don't be ignorant of it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, that word resist is a term that is usually used in a matter of battle, a war. It means to be prepared. It means to stand against it. It means to withstand an attack. You see, the devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy every good relationship that you have. Why? Because he loves conflict. He thrives on arguments. He wants to cause confusion, stress, hurt feelings, disappointment, anger, and chaos. He loves to do that. So James says, you've got to give into God, not into the enemy. You must resist the enemy. Then you've got to do some defensive action as you are resisting that devil. Know what he's doing. You know, if you get up in the morning and you don't run into the devil head on, it means you're already going in the same direction. Paul tells us that in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. So wise up. Recognize his tactics. Know how he operates. How does the devil operate? He doesn't stand around with a pitchfork and a red suit. He doesn't look like that. What does he do? He operates and he plays on our pride, particularly our wounded pride. He tells us what we want to hear. He whispers into our ears. He gives us these little thoughts, these little suggestions, these ideas. You know, when you're in the middle of an argument, he starts whispering in your ear things like, you don't have to put up with that kind of stuff. Retaliate. Who do they think they are? Get even with them. Assert yourself. Don't put up with that kind of stuff. Show them who's boss. He tells you all the right things in your pride, things that you would love to hear. You know what you need to say to Satan? Satan, I know that's you. I'm going to resist you. Here's the third way that we can resist the enemy and overcome conflict is to grow closer to God. Verse number 8, James says, draw near to God or come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now, I find this very interesting. James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. These are Jewish believers that are scattered because of persecution. So we know this is written to those who are believers. You know, unbelievers can never really draw near to God because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. An unbeliever must be drawn by the Spirit of God to God, but the believer is told to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, the influence of Christ within us can diminish. It's not that we have less of the Holy Spirit, but we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. We are told as we draw nearer to God that he actually draws nearer to us. In the Old Testament, it was put like this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3, he will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. One of the greatest ways that you can draw closer to God is to think about him. Think about all that he's done for you. Think of all the blessings that you have in your life because of him. And there's one final way in which we can avoid conflict, and that is be willing to ask for forgiveness. We are told to wash your hands and to purify your hearts. Let your tears for wrong that you've been done flow, says the Living Bible Translation. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. What a powerful chapter that is, Philippians chapter 2. So today, Lord, we pray that we can take what we learned from your word today, that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can resolve conflict. We understand that conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen in our lives, but we pray that we will handle conflict as you handled conflict, that we'll love unconditionally, that we'll forgive others as they wrong us. And we pray that through conflict, we can build strong relationships with those that we love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.